welcome to Invasion Sunday. Thank you guys so much for being here. I'm impressed that some of you non-students showed up this morning. Not because it's Invasion Sunday, but just because of the time change. I'm just really impressed by that. Like, I didn't want to be here, honestly. Like, it was just way too early, at least that's what I felt. And extremely cold. That's just crazy cold. I prayed about it, but God said, no, I'm not going to change the weather. So, but anyway, but glad that you guys are here. And yes, the students did a discipleship weekend this weekend. It started Friday night, where we kicked it off with some food, and then they came in here for some large group worship time. We've had fun. We've played games and everything, but we've also transitioned into a time of worship. And the band that was up here, I know they're not standing up here right now, but basically the guy that stands right here that was singing some, his name is Chase, guy back there on bass, that's Bailey. Then you got Julia over here, and then her brother Jack on the drums, and they've just knocked it out of the park. Also our sound team, and we also had a rec team. Can we just say thank you so much to them for everything that they did? Absolutely. And also our food team, the food team who made us more Baptist-y by just feeding us and getting our bellies full to give us the energy. Thank you guys so much just for everything. But they led them through that weekend. Then Saturday, we woke up, got here nice and early. And did it all over again. Some large group worship times, some small group breakout times. In the middle of that time, we had some rec time. We got them nice and sweaty and gross and a little cold and some more sweat. And then we sent them home to get cleaned up, and they came back and they did it again last night. And then they got here this morning for another session during the Sunday school time and breakfast, because again, we got to have food, and then we're in here, and this is technically the end of our Invasion weekend. You guys get to be a part of it, because really what we're talking about is growing this next level kind of faith that has nothing to do with the age of the follower or the believer in Christ. If you are a follower and believer in Christ, you are also a student. That's what a disciple means. We are all disciples of Christ. If you are a follower of Him, you are a student, you are a follower, and you are a learner. And that is what God has called us all to do. And that's what these students are doing. How do I get my faith to that point where I'm not just realizing that, yeah, I come to Christ and I get to a certain age and then I've just arrived? No, it's where I'm always asking that question, God, what's next? Yes, I just went through a great season of growth, and I learned so much. God taught me so much. I've even become a teacher, and I've taught other people. But God, what's next? You never stop asking that question. You're always moving forward, and you're always moving on, and that's what helps create a faith that lasts, that kind of attitude that just where my faith is going to keep going because you never stop doing it. And so that's what we're talking about, growing a faith that lasts and owning that next level faith. The ownership of it is one of the key components of realizing that our own personal growth is not on the pastor. It's not on our parents. It's not even on the church as a whole. You owning your faith and having a true discipled lifestyle is on you. And so we're just trying to just teach the students that. They're like, yeah, this is where it starts. But it doesn't end whenever they get to our age. Whenever they get to 90 or 100, if God allows, it just keeps going. And so we're talking about trying to make disciples that actually really last. And we've just kind of sum up. We've talked about owning our faith. We've talked about being bold in sharing our faith, which is huge. We talked about the importance of God's word in the center of our lives and how that has to be central in this discipleship process and ongoing faith. But then also how that faith impacts others. And so whenever we're talking about making disciples that last, we're not talking about, okay, so how can we just have better leadership that helps create that in all of us? No. That's part of it. But even more so, how are each and every single one of us realizing our circle of influence that God wants to use in the lives of people around us? Especially you older generation upon these students. And, you know, so there's a purpose, the reason why God has created us to dig into the circle of influences. It's part of actually the very command that God gave us, right? The great commandment, the great commission is impacting the lives of others. And he says, you know, in the great commission, go out and as you go, make what? disciples. Not converts, but disciples. So he's speaking to his disciples and saying, I want you to go out and go make more disciples. He didn't say that, but that's only just for the leadership. The rest of you, you guys just cheer him on and support him. No, he's saying, you know, this is for all of you. So as you go, go out and go make disciples. And so a disciple is a learner and follower. And so believe it or not, and this is kind of your first point, if you've got your bulletin there, you've got some blanks in there, but this is kind of where we need to realize whether we like it or not, whether we are intentionally doing this or not, this is actually what's true with all of our lives, that we all make disciples. In other words, we all have some reason of influence in the life of either a young person, a peer, even an older person, a parent, a loved one, that person that we see at the gas station every single day, especially the people at the gas station nowadays, because if anybody needs encouragement, it's people at the gas stations nowadays, right? You know, the person at your job, the person on your ball team, the person in that club. We all have this circle of influence, and all of that is being influenced by us, followers of Jesus. And because of that influence, we are making a disciple in some way, somehow, by that influence. But the question has to be asked, but what kind? Because either it's a good example, or it's a bad example. And with that said, that means all of you really are disciples. And all of you really are disciple makers. But what kind? And whenever we look at the younger generation, we hear the stats, we hear everything that happens, especially whenever they get to the age of 18, there's this stat that's been thrown around for years, and unfortunately it hasn't changed much. That roughly around 80% or more, whenever they get to that age, leave the church. But now there's also a follow-up one that they forget to always kind of throw in there, but there is an age where they tend to trickle back in. And whenever it say that they leave the church, you know, obviously if they are truly a follower of Christ, if they're truly a believer, then their faith is still with them, right? Like they're still a Christian because God still has them. No one can snatch them out of his hand, correct? But are they living out that faith in that time whenever they're gone? No. Are they connecting with a body of believers? No. Are they on mission for Christ in that time that they're gone? No. Or it also does this, it shows the fact that they never truly had a faith of their own to begin with. They were never really a follower. All they were doing was just riding our coattails as parents and grandparents. And once they finally got that age of freedom, where they can start making their own decisions, they decided not to come back. Because why? It was never something really real to begin with. That is because direct correlation to our influence upon their lives. So for good or bad, we are doing this. And so how do we break that pattern? How do we squelch that? How do we get in between that? But first, let's go and look at some scripture where we actually see Paul, he's writing to this church in Corinth, and we're actually going through this series here. This was a messed up church. It was a messy church. It was a church that had all kinds of issues and problems. And he's saying this as kind of the father of the faith to all of these believers. He's saying this. He says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Okay, we're going to read some more scripture, but first let's just kind of just pause there. He's saying, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He didn't say, be imitators of me as I am of my granddaddy, who was a really godly man. He didn't say, be imitators of me as I am of my pastor, who I really looked up to for all of those years. He didn't say, be imitators of me as I am my mentor, who actually intentionally discipled me through this whole process. He says, no. All those people might be in my life and great influences on me, but the ultimate example, what it all points to, is not another person to be like, as godly as they might be, as great of an example as that might be, the example is of who? Christ. Church answer. I say that to my students all the time. Like 90% of the time, if somebody asks you a question in church, the answer is almost always Jesus. Okay, just throw that out there. You might hit it, okay? And that's exactly what it is. Like, that's what we're pointing towards. And so, but even before then, he even adds this in 1 Corinthians 4:16 through 17. He says, therefore, I urge you to be imitators of me. So he's saying this again later on, but he said it before here. He says, and that is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. In other words, somebody that he connected to, somebody that he poured into. This didn't happen by accident. This was his disciple. Not disciple of himself, but disciple of Christ on his behalf, who God used and worked through. It says, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. And so we're looking here, he's speaking about Timothy. He's saying, I actually can't be there with you, but I'm sending somebody who knows everything and that I have taught, and he's following the example that I have set out, but not because it's my example, not because it's my standard, not because I want you to be just like me. He said, forget about me. He says, I am nothing. He says, because I'm living as Christ, and Timothy is following that same pattern, and he's going to be that example to you. This young man who's coming to you, who at this point had yet to become the pastor that he would eventually become. He was just a follower. Somebody who was learning. Somebody who was being discipled and taught by another guy who was just following, who was still learning, who was being discipled and taught. But ultimately, again, he's saying it goes back to Jesus. And so I think in order for us to kind of look at some things that might kind of help us to realize what kind of disciples we're actually making or maybe shouldn't make, we've got to look at some of Christ, right? Because he says, I'm pointing back to Jesus. So we're going to look at some of the words of Jesus and the ultimate example of some of the first century church of what was going on. So in order to really make disciples that last, I think maybe we need a little bit of maybe negative reinforcement at times. Not only, we have plenty of examples of what to do and what, ultimately a disciple kind of looks like, the lifestyle, conduct, the way that we speak, the way that we interact, the way that we love, but there was also a lot of warnings that Jesus put out there too of what not to do. And so as a church, we're talking about discipleship, right? As a leadership, we're looking at this whole thing of discipleship and looking at, possibly kind of steering a little bit different direction of how we intentionally disciple other people. And it's going to start with our young people. And how do we really do that and implement that? But what does that mean for us as individuals, as leaders, but also as every single church member? I think maybe we just need to, like unpack a little bit at a time. So this is only part of it. But the first thing that we need to look at and making disciples at last, we got to look at a few things. And the first thing is don't confuse the descriptive in God's word with the prescriptive. And you've probably heard this phrase before, right? This is pretty common phraseology. And really, whenever we look at the New Testament church, we see a lot of things of what's happening. A lot of description of everything that's going on. Whenever you look at the Bible as a whole, there's a lot of great examples, a lot of things and everything, but not everything necessarily in the Bible is for us to try to live out. And what do I mean by that? You're like, oh, wow, he's just preaching heresy. No. I'm saying, not necessarily everything that happened there is necessarily what we need to be doing specifically for us today. For example, the Battle of Jericho. It wasn't titled 7 Easy Ways to Conquer a City, right? That's not what it was. In fact, how many more times did the Israelites conquer a city in the same way that they did Jericho? None that we can see, right? Maybe they did and just didn't include it, but as far as we know, that was it, right? So that's not necessarily what we need to be doing. Hey, we want to take over a city. Let's go do that. Let's go walk around it 7 times. That's not necessarily what needs to happen every single time. But what was the takeaway from all that? Do what God says and stay faithful to the exact instructions that he gives you, if he gives those exact instructions to you. And he will give you what it is that you need, and he will give you the victory. That's what you can trust in. That's what we can take away from that, right? Whenever we look at the New Testament church, you say, you get these people who are just blindly say, and they mean well, I understand it, but they're like, we need to get back to the New Testament church. We need to get back to the church in Acts. Well, let's look at the church in Acts. Well, first of all, they met in homes. Well, then why are we here? Get out of here. Go on home. You could have slept in this morning. What in the world are you what are you doing here, crazy people? But that wasn't the point. The point was that they met in groups. And they didn't have public, these were poor people who were being persecuted. They had to meet homes. Thankfully, that's not our context, right? But the point is, we need to be gathering together. It said that, you know, that they devoted themselves to the teachings of the apostles. So that means we only read the books that the apostles wrote, right? We don't read anything else. Moses, no, get that Moses guy out of here. He's not an apostle. He was a man of God, right? But he wasn't, you know, so it's like, no. The point is that they focused on the Word of God. And they kept that central in all that they did. It was also relational. You kind of see that. It said that they broke bread. Well, I mean, you know what that meant. It meant that they held meals together. They fellowshiped together. They spent time together, you know, and all that. It didn't like literally mean, hey, you know, get that breakfast casserole out of here. No. We can't have that. Just a bunch of bread. Just bread all over the place. Carbs like crazy. Come on, you know, like just bring it in. You got a gluten problem? Oh, sorry. No. It's all bread, you know. Because it's not being like, you got to do this down to the T exactly the way it is. No. It's descriptive of what was happening. But then we got to pull out the prescriptive kind of things as we kind of see in the greater context of things. And so we have to be careful with how we do that. And in fact, there's even some churches and some denominations that's not only built in, you know, what's in scriptures, actually what's excluded in the scriptures. There are some churches that are just like, well, you know, instruments aren't mentioned in the New Testament. They're mentioned in the Old Testament, but they're not mentioned in the New Testament. So that's why we don't have the organ or the piano or the guitar or anything like that, because it's not mentioned. And so it's all a cappella. But if that's the case, then, okay, we also have to get rid of indoor plumbing. Indoor plumbing is not mentioned in the New Testament building. Pews with cushions on them. You know, heat, especially this morning. You know, no. Get all that stuff out of there, right? You know, running water. Like, no. You know, there's a lot of things not mentioned. You know, that doesn't mean that it's wrong, but we have to be careful, right? Like we got to understand, if it impedes the ultimate thing, if it comes in the way of that, if it detracts from what it should be about, then we've got to draw those lines. But otherwise, it's like, no, it can be a help. It can be a good thing, right? And so we have to be careful with that. And so, you know, all that we really know for sure, and that at the end of the day, it comes down to, it's centered on God's Word. It's relational, and it leads others to look more like Jesus and love Him more. That's what we know. But at the same time, number two, we have to be careful with this. It says, don't confuse looking like Jesus with living for Jesus. Don't confuse looking like Jesus with living for Jesus. Because that's not necessarily goes hand in hand. It should, right? But there's a lot of things that look like other stuff, but it's not necessarily true. You ever seen celebrity lookalikes? You know, you see these people, they kind of look like people, and they get their photos taken. They show up to like special events and all this kind of stuff like that. You got people who do impressions of people and everything. They look like those people. They sound like those people. But are they those people? No, right? And that's kind of the way that some people play church. That's the way some people play even discipleship. You know, and it comes down to, you know, just, it's easy to fake stuff. The stuff that they can just check off a list. They look good, but they don't really mean it. They're just putting on a show. They're showing up to church. They're just going through the motions. It's part of the tradition, and that's just what you do. It's Sunday morning, that's what you do. Even on Time Change Sunday, it's just what you do. You could be miserable, you know, miserable about it. You can be mad about it, you know, but I'm here. Because if I didn't, Mama would have given me up the road. So I'm here. She always cooks dinner after church, and if I don't show up to church, I don't get to eat dinner. So I'm here, right? Like, you know, you just go through the motions. It's because, and listen, there's not necessarily anything completely wrong with in any of that, but a lot of times it is just on that surface, or it's something that's completely faked intentionally because you know inside yourself it's not real. When was the last time that you talked to somebody just casually walking down the hall of this church? Hey, brother. Hey, sister. How are you doing? And they stopped you and just said, horrible. Absolutely horrible. Great, seeing you in school. And just kind of kept walking, right? You know, no, because we just give like the little platitudes. Like, doing good. Praying for you, though, you know, kind of thing. And the whole time you're like, no, I'm having the worst week in my life. Because that would mean being real. I mean, being honest, not being fake. So we all do this in some kind of level, but Jesus threw out this warning in Matthew 6, and this is kind of just a summation because it goes over several verses here, but this is just kind of the summation of it. And he says, he warns us against this hypocritical thing, against this faking, you know, against this putting on a show. And he says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. So you got the religious people and you even have the pagans. He says, don't be like either one. It says, even when you fast, even whenever you do these great spiritual disciplines, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites. Just so people can look at you and give you pats on the back for everything that you're actually doing. And then he also throws out these woes several chapters later. And I call it the woe chapter. You know, chapter 23, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte. In other words, a convert, a new believer. He says, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself. That's some serious wordage, right? That's some serious language. And so what's the outcome of what you and I are doing? Listen, if there's anybody who picks up more on our phoniness, it's our kids. It's our spouses. It's our coworkers. It's the people who spend the most time with us, who understand us. And sometimes you're like, "Oh, I'm playing them like crazy. They have no idea what's going on inside here." You know, there's way more people who know that you don't like them than what you think know that you don't like them. They just don't care enough to let you know that they know that you don't like them. Because they don't like you either. We play these little games, we put these little faces on, and we just act like, you know, we're doing such a great job. We're not doing quite as good a job as what we think. Which again is why, oh, I'm 18 now. I've got some freedom. I'm out on my own. I'm out in the workforce. I woke up Sunday morning in my own apartment. I don't feel like going to church. I didn't feel like going to church for years. Now I don't have to. I'm not going to. And that's not just young people. That's a lot of us. That's older people. That's middle age. That's senior adult. People just, you know, we make all kinds of excuses. We get grumpy. We get all, you know, all kinds of stuff. And we use every excuse in the world to not do that. But we think that's just between me and God. Meanwhile, we're setting an example for the world around us, especially this next generation. He says, we know that it's a fight. We know that it's not always, you know, fun and games. We know, but we're looking for something real. We're looking for something genuine. We're looking for something that actually makes a true difference in the life of the people that I see every single day. And if it is making a true difference, making them better, even through the hard times, even through the darkest times, even through all the junk that they're going through, that's what I want, because it's actually something I want in my life and to apply to me as well. How do I get that? Teach me. And a lot of times we just sit there and just complain about the next generation, or we complain about the people around us. We complain about our coworkers. Oh, they're so ungrateful. Oh, they don't know what they're doing. Oh, they're not hard workers. Oh, they don't want to do that. Maybe it's because they're looking at us and seeing how miserable we really are. They're like, why would I want that? So it's on us. And we do all these games, we do it in several different ways. You know, and again, going back to Matthew 6, you see this example and these warnings being thrown out by Jesus, even in the religious things, even whenever we come into church. Well, you know, I'm in church and I'm doing all this stuff, but we're doing sometimes things that just don't even make sense, right? Heaping up words that, you know, we're not even sure even really what they mean, or mean nothing to our own context. You ever heard the KJV prayer guy? He gets up and it's like he just got done with, hey, brother, did you watch that ball game? Oh, that was awesome, man. That was great. Did you see them? The ACC championship was last night. Yeah, Clemson wasn't in there. They're never in there. You know, but they weren't in there, you know, and everything. Did you see that and everything? Oh, my goodness. You know, they took down Duke and everything like that. Oh, okay, it's time to pray. Oh, Lord, thine heavenly Father, we thanketh thou for that. And it's just like, what? Do you think that's honest? You think that's what God wants? Some fake little flowery prayer? You know, this thing that makes no sense whatsoever. Do you think God is hearing us anymore whenever we put on these kind of things and use a specific language? He's like, oh, he's using these and thous. I better pay attention to his prayer now. You think God's doing that? Or do you think, you know, he's like, oh, wow, he just used Hebrew or Greek in his prayer. I'm going to listen even harder now. He used my Hebrew name. And meanwhile, the younger generation was like, yeah, it's good to know. It's good information. All that original language stuff means something, right? And we should probably grow to an understanding. But whenever we start using it as a way just to make ourselves look better, smarter, more holy, and not even be ourselves, do you speak that way in your house to your spouse? Oh, mine lovely heavenlieth or earthlieth spouse, whilst thou fetchest me a drink from our refrigerator. Do we do that? Is it real? Is it genuine? And does God want that from us? Something that's just in this little weird Christian bubble. You know what that's called? That's not Christianity, it's called churchianity. And that's why the younger generation looks at it, it's like, it doesn't make sense. That's religion. That's as good as the Muslim faith, and as empty as the Hindu faith, and as temporal as anything else out there. And so that's why whenever they get to a certain age, they're like, why do I need to hold on to that? It's not real. It's weird. It's its own little weird bubble that makes no sense to the rest of the world or a life. So why would I follow that? And so we have to be careful. But then also, number three, don't confuse your nostalgia with God's standard. And this is something that I'm not preaching to any certain generation. This is any of us. And listen, nostalgia and looking back on good times and appreciating what God has done in the past in different programs and different things, that's not bad stuff. It's really not terrible. But what's terrible is whenever we hold on to it so tightly and realize whatever happened, you know, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, or even just last year, and thinking that's the way God has to work, that's the way God's going to work, that's the way God's going to continue. Those are the things God used back then. He's going to continue to use it now. And realizing a lot of times it's just preferences, and it's our comfort zone. It was means something that means deeply something to us. And we're trying to force it on this younger generation, and they're looking at us like, what? What are you talking about? And just for example, like, I try to culture my kids on all things my generation. You know, like, man, me and my wife, we always do dinner in a movie, pizza in a movie on Friday nights. And we kind of circle in all the kids' movies. You know, we've done all those, all the Disney stuff and all that kind of stuff. You know. But then also we're like, okay, you know, Nora's 10 now. She's 11 now. We can maybe introduce this new movie series. We can finally watch Back to the Future and kind of get away with it. They're going to love it, absolutely love it. You know, and like one of our kids will kind of connect with that movie, and they're like, yeah, that actually really is good, Dad, you know, everything. But, you know, one of them's kind of looking at me like, yeah, it was okay, you know. And they're like, I don't get it. You know, or this like one comedy movie and everything. I'm like, yeah, you're finally old enough, you know, where you can kind of get this and like appreciate it. You know, it wouldn't be like over your head. And I'm like, yeah, it's going to be great. We're sitting down. I'm over there laughing. I'm like, don't you get? And they're looking at me like, I don't get it, Dad. Like, I don't know. Yeah, that's great. That's great. Three Stooges are funny, but I don't get it. You know, the Marx Brothers. Yeah, it's great, but yeah, it's like no clue. And that's because it's something that I appreciate and it means a whole lot to me. It doesn't necessarily connect with them. And is that wrong? Should I shake my fist at them? You uncultured little swine! And I give, you know, my students like a whole hard time about that they don't get movie references that I quote, or, you know, certain songs or something like that, you know, or anything like that. I just kind of give them a hard time about not being cultured. But is it wrong? It's really not. And there's certain things in our faith that we cannot move from, right? The Word of God has to be central. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, has to be at the core of everything that we do. There are certain lifestyle standards that we cannot get away from, that we should never get away from, that we see in God's Word that are God's standards, that are His truth. But then there's also other things, methodologies, preferences, styles, and everything like that, that we find nowhere within Scripture, nowhere that's backed up to anything. But now those things aren't necessarily bad for them, but it does not connect with the next generation because they have moved on to something else completely different. And it's not necessarily bad. We're just not comfortable with it. There were conversations going on this weekend that a 44-year-old dude, I did not understand. I smiled, I nodded, I laughed a little bit, I faked it, you know, but I didn't get it. And that's okay. But we don't need to look at this younger generation and say, you know, yeah, I'm willing to jump in front of a car for them to save their life because I love them. They're my kid. They're my grandkid. I've watched them grow up. I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to take a bullet for them. I'd stand out in front of them. I would take one in a heartbeat. But I'm not going to change my worship style for them. I'm not going to adjust the program that has died long ago for something else that might work a little bit better and connect with them long term. Because I'm not comfortable with that. So in that case, they can just die. How silly is that? How hypocritical is that? And so therefore, then whenever they get our age, what are they going to do? The same thing. The same thing. Whenever they finally get back around to get in the church, when they finally get back in and everything like that, they're going to be looking at the same generation the same way that we did, and have the same judgment. We got to make sure that we're not holding on to stuff that God just says, these are just tools and instruments. They're not my standards. My standards you will find in here, and you cannot get away from it. Everything else is just a way to make sure that standard gets out there, the way that the world comes to know me. It's just methodology. Don't hold on to it. We see this in Scripture, Mark 7:13. Again, the words of Jesus, thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. Do we make God's word void just by our very unwillingness to let go of stuff? That's just stuff. Things that really don't matter. Number four. Don't confuse a program with a lifelong process. And this is, you know, something that you have to kind of be careful with, that there are plenty of discipleship programs. This was a discipleship weekend. But are these students done being discipled? No. If you've been through a discipleship class, if you've gone through a 10-week, 12-week thing, yeah, I went through experiencing God. I did, my utmost for His highest, or, you know, like all this stuff. Like, I've been through all of these things. All these things are great things, right? But just because you finished that, have you graduated discipleship? Magna cum laude discipleship class of, 2003. You know, like, it's like, that's not a thing. You don't graduate, you don't finish, it keeps going. And as smart and as godly as you are, you're not done growing. And it is complete arrogance and ignorance to think that you've arrived, or that somehow we're even better than anybody else because of where we are. Because guess what? Who's the standard? Is that person beside you? Was that your uncle? Was that your grandfather? Was that your mentor? Was that your pastor? Is that the standard? If you start comparing people and all that kind of stuff, you look pretty good, maybe. Or you look like maybe you've arrived. But who's the standard? Who did we say it keeps coming back to? Who's the one that it keeps pointing back to? Jesus. How do you look compared to Him? Have you died on the cross for anybody's sins? Could you even get close to that? Should you even say that? Absolutely not, right? So are you finished? No. Never. It just keeps going. In fact, we see this from Paul. He talks about that struggle. I do not understand my own actions in Romans 7:15. I don't understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but what but I do the very thing that I hate. At this point, he had already written Scripture down. He was writing Scripture down as he wrote this. And he still said, the struggle is still there. I've not arrived. He also goes on at another point, I call myself the chief of sinners. Not because he had some false sense of humility. He was just trying to sell something. He was saying, because I realize I'm not there, and I'm never going to get there this side of heaven. I'm not there yet. And it's still a struggle. It's ongoing, and it keeps going. So Paul poured into Timothy over a long period of time and trusted him at a certain point to not just be an example to a body of believers that he was pouring into in Corinth. He then also, in 1 Timothy 4:12, as he's writing to now a young pastor in Ephesus, and this is what he says, so no one despise you because of your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. All those things that he's telling them to be an example for, those are pretty big things, right? Those are huge things. He says, it has nothing to do with your age. It has everything to do with your influence. And you can do this for the world around you. Your peers, yes. The people younger than you, yes. The people older than you, absolutely. And set that example. And the glorious thing is, again, this is a little while down the road, even after he's done that, where Timothy has gone from this guy who had no experience, who knew absolutely nothing, he was totally green, to now he's been discipled, and now he's being trusted to help take leadership. At some point, you and I have to trust this generation, regardless of age, but whether or not they're ready or not in the period that they're in their own life, start taking some leadership. And what was Paul willing to do? But I'm going to come check in on you and make sure you're doing it my way. No, he says, you lead. You set that example. You're the pastor. I'm here to support you and pray for you. We've got to be willing to trust them. But if that's the case, then what kind of disciples have we made? I'm not willing to hand that stuff over to them. Well, maybe it's because we've not prepared them. We've not gotten them to the point where they need to be. That's not their fault. Whose fault is that? That's us. So what kind of disciples are we making? And even better, will that process continue on throughout their whole life? Is it worth going on to? And so this last thing is, do our disciples look more like us or more like Jesus? Because if it looks more like us, then it's based on our preferences, what we like, what we don't like, our traditions, the things we're unwilling to let go of, our hypocrisy, the things that we should have never set before them, the things that maybe we thought we were covering up, but they picked up on. In fact, they picked up on it so well, they're just following it out now in their life too. So it's either to our credit or it's to our shame, but what kind of disciples are we making? More like us or more like Jesus? So as the band comes up here for this last song, I just want us to think, where are we in not only our own process? Are we humble enough to say, could we ever say, just like Paul, follow me? Not because I've got all this junk together, because I'm so holy, but because I've tried to pattern my life after Christ, and in that confidence alone, not in myself, follow me, because I follow Christ. And then, where are you in the process and pouring into the younger generation? Is it more on judgment? Is it more on just looking down on them because of their youth? Or are you trusting them? Are you actually caring for them? Are you praying for them? And so, if you would, pray with me now. Pray for this generation, but more importantly, listen. Ask God to humble your spirit, humble yourself, and say, God, where am I? Am I building hypocritical disciples? Am I influencing lives to look more like you? Is it on me or is it you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just pray that you would speak to each of us in all this generation. Of course, for this younger generation, I pray that they would know that there is no age limit on being a disciple who follows a life and influences the lives of others to make more disciples for you. God, give them that courage to be able to follow through with that and to live that out and to impact the lives of other people around them everywhere that they go, from school to their families and everything. But God, also for this older generation too, as we look at them, God, help us to see where maybe we've gone wrong. But also, God, to know that it's still not too late for us to be the disciples that you want us to be, regardless of age. God, help us to let go of stuff that doesn't matter. Help us, God, to make sure we're not patterning things after our own preferences and things. God, help us, God, to realize what it's really all about. It's not pointing people towards us. It's pointing people towards you and a lifestyle that looks like you. So with you being our standard, God, how well are we doing that? Show us, God, in these moments and help us, God. But then also, too, we thank you that we have the clarity from your word of what it can be all about, that we can come to that if we haven't been getting it right. And if we are getting it right, if we are trying to do that, if that is our standard, God, then we can keep going because the process doesn't stop. It doesn't end. We're building disciples that last. We are being disciples who have faith that lasts. Help us, God, to do that and to turn towards you in the midst of it all. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you guys were going to stand, we're going to have a closing song from our band, but this is still a time of invitation where you guys can come forward. If you want to pray for this generation, then please come forward and do that. If you've got your own personal prayer, if you need to come to know Christ, if you need a relationship with Jesus, where you say, my next step is actually my first step because I don't know Christ, we would love for you to be able to do that. As altars open, our other pastors are here, you know, to be able to pray with you. I'm here. Respond to what it is that God is speaking to you this morning.